The message that I want to bring to you today, I believe, is a powerfully and profoundly crucial message, not just for each of us in our own lives, but particularly for the church in America at this hour. We have been focusing since Resurrection Sunday on the overall theme of our resurrection victory. And the reason for that is so often when we come to one of these great, great festival days of the church year, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Pentecost, we celebrate Easter. And then a week later, we're on with other ideas, other thoughts, other challenges, other messages, and the overall powerful word of the Lord that is brought forth on that particular day gets kind of put aside for another year. And I just have been so impressed this year how crucial is resurrection message for our world. You see, the message of the resurrection is about way, way, way more than Jesus just coming forth out of the grave, out of the tomb. It's far more than even Jesus defeating Satan and death and sin. Those are the crucial components of the Easter gospel. But deep, deep within the entire resurrection message is the word of the whole gospel of the Word of God, that Father God intends for the victory of Jesus to become the victory of each and every follower of Christ who has lived, lives today, or will ever live. Jesus invites us to share in his victory. A victory that overcomes. A victory that overcomes whatever obstacles, whatever challenges, whatever evils may be placed in our path or put in our way. The power to overcome and live a victorious life is the basis of the promise of the gospel of hope that has been given to us. In the light of so much of what I call it the bad news. You know, if you turn on a television news program, you pick up a newspaper, if you still do that, these pages and these broadcasts are filled with one news break after another, after another, after another, endless, continuous, repetitious bad news. All the hurt, all the pain, all the defeat, all the warfare, all the lawlessness. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. And I believe it can have a very deadening effect upon the souls of individuals. That is why I believe with all my heart that the Bible is referred to as the good news. The way we offset the bad news is to overcome the bad news with the good news, because the good news never changes. The good news is never compromised. The good news is never changed, shortened, diminished. The good news is always the good news of the victory of the Lord Jesus and the victory that he extends to you and to me. That's one reason why each week during this series, I've held up this book, which I love so much, called Life is Worth Living. Bishop Fulton Sheen wrote this book. I was given a copy of it in 1955. It's as true today as it ever was and ever will be. And what I become so much aware of is that as people describe, talk about, try to live through The anguish and pain and suffering and all that individuals are called upon to bear. There are those who come to the conclusion, life is not worth living. And they take their own lives. We are told that among young people, suicide is the number one killer of our young people. And what a pitiful commentary on a nation that has been so blessed, so overwhelmed with blessings unknown throughout the history of the world, that individuals would come to a time and place where they thought taking their own life was better than seeking to face today and tomorrow. So today I want to just zero in for a few moments with you with what I consider to be one of the very, very greatest challenges that you face, I face, and everyone literally faces. And that is the face of failure. Every individual who has ever lived, lives, or will ever live, at some point in their life, deals with failure. It has been said, and I'm sorry I can't quote the sayer, to err is human. I think it's much more profound than that. To fail is inevitable in certain periods of one's life or circumstances. The issue and the question is, what do we do with the failure that we face at various times in our life? For some individuals, there is failure repetitively, over and over and over again. And so the word of the Lord is rich, full, overflowing with counsel and truth about the issue of failure. Because the Lord God is the God who gives us the power to overcome any failure, all failure, whatever failure we may face. I wrote down a few thoughts here today. Why do people fail? If failure is so rampant, it is so universal, everybody faces some kind of failure at some point in their lives. Well, there are many reasons, but several that I have experienced over my 60 years of ministry is that people often fail because they have misplaced expectations. They create for themselves or listen to others create for them expectations that are way outside of or beyond the actual plan and purpose for which the Creator has given them life and endowed them with the gifts that He has given. But also a powerful, powerful point of failure. Failure is brought about by the influence and the manipulation of others. We listen to people. I don't think we always agree with people, but we do listen to people. And I doubt that we have any way to measure the amount of influence that other people's words, advice, requirements, principles, teachings, philosophy have on our lives. Social media abounds with endless 24/7 testimony of the influence that others have upon the lives of people. And of course, then there are failures that are simply brought about by circumstances over which no one has any control whatsoever. I think of the circumstances that many have been through with the bank failures and the financial situations that are being foisted upon our culture today. And that fear of failure in that whole area of finance well-being is a powerful, powerful driver of individuals' emotions in this day and time. And then we also, I believe, I don't always say it this way, but we also have to face the failure that comes about through our own human circumstances, our own human health and well-being. You perhaps cannot do all the things you used to do. You would fail at many, many activities where at one time you excelled, or you are compromised in your physical capability of doing maybe what you want to do, maybe what others think you ought to be doing, what you believe you should be doing, what you're able to do. And on and on and on goes the category of imposing failures that people have to deal with each and every day. Now, I have a few thoughts that I've garnered over the years of my ministry in helping people, first of all, face the issue of failure, and then secondly, be able to overcome the results of failure. Number one, and I think this is crucial to any kind of failure, regardless of its cause, we have to admit the failure. And sometimes that's the most difficult thing, because it's possible for us to pretend or to imagine or maybe to hope, well, we failed at this today, but tomorrow we'll make it happen. Tomorrow it'll work. Tomorrow things will be different. And there are certain failures that do not change with the movement of the clock or the calendar. We have to be able to squarely face the situations we are in, and we have to be able to admit, in this, I failed. I see every day on whatever little news broadcast I'm able to see where our government leaders refuse to admit failure and take responsibility for the situations that we are all in every single day. So it's like a disease. It's like a sickness. We just don't want to admit that we have failed. Secondly, to overcome failure, we have to be clear from Scripture and from testimony. Failure is not final. Failure is not final. Failure is a condition, it's a circumstance, it's a state of being, but it's not final. Failure does not get the last word. Failure does not mean it's over. Failure does not mean it's time to quit, give up, or check out. Failure simply is addressing us with the reality that in this situation or these situations, we have failed. Number three, and I learned this by attending Bill Gothard's, what used to be called the Basic Youth Seminar. It has a different name now, but it's the same program. Bill Gothard's seminar, where he would teach every year as he went through the outline of the seminar, that failure, true failure, is the failure to learn from our failures. True failure, absolute failure, is the failure to learn from our failures. If we can squarely look the failure in the eye and assess the situation, if we can understand that failure is not a final judgment on our lives or our circumstances, then we have an opportunity to learn from our failures. And my fourth bit of counsel then is that failure often becomes the foundation for future fulfillment. Let me say that again. Failure can often become the foundation for future fulfillment. We need to look at Scripture because the Bible is rich. It's overflowing with examples that Father God placed into His Word to teach us about the failure and the conquest and the overcoming of the same. One of my favorite testimonies of failure that is overcome is the life of Moses. Moses had a death sentence on him virtually before he was born, because all the male children of the Hebrews were to be eliminated. But because of the mercy and the plan of Almighty God, he was floated in a basket down the river, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and it looked like success was going to be Moses' life. He became the adopted son of Pharaoh. He became second in line of command of Egypt. But when a dispute broke out between a Hebrew and an Egyptian, Moses, with his Hebrew background, rose up and killed the Egyptian. For that, he fled. He not only fled Egypt, he fled out into the desert. And we are told that at the appointed time of Exodus chapter 3, Moses had not only fled, a refugee, an alien, but he was on the desert as a keeper of sheep, and he was even on the back side of the desert. Now, I don't know what the difference is between the front side and the back side of the desert, but because the Bible mentions it, I think it has significance. Moses was on the back side of the desert. Now, you want to talk about failure. What kind of hope could there be for someone who'd experience such rampant failure? Enter Almighty God. Speaks through a bush of all circumstances. Moses finally turns to see he's never, in spite of all of his education and experience, Moses has never heard a bush speak before. Moses had never seen a bush on fire that didn't burn. So he turned aside to see what was going on. And the Bible says, because he turned aside, get that? He turned aside. The Lord revealed to him his plan. Plan to go back to Egypt and rescue the hundreds of thousands of Hebrew slaves from Egyptian bondage. Wow. What a scenario. What a plan. That's about as much failure as you could possibly handle and be expected to rise from that failure and go and take command of anything. And then, of course, I love the story of the Apostle Peter. You know, Peter was a successful businessman. He was a fisherman, very successful. Owned his own boats, had his own crew, ran his own business. And when Jesus came along, Peter had a choice. He either could continue fishing, or he could follow Jesus and become what he'd never heard of before, a fisher of men. By the Holy Spirit, Peter made the right choice. He followed Jesus along with the other 11. For 3 years, they went with Jesus. They slept, ate, lived with him. And on one occasion, when a storm arose upon the sea, the fishermen, the disciples, became scared out of their pants. Of Jesus, we are told, Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. Jesus is not afraid of storms. Jesus could sleep through any storm. He's the Lord of the storm. We need to remember that. But the disciples hadn't learned that yet. So when they panically woke up Jesus, "Lord, we're perishing. Don't you care? We're going to die." Sometimes we do exaggerate things. I thought that was kind of amusing in a way, because many of these guys that were scared stiff were fishermen. They're on the water all the time. And I doubt this was the first storm they had ever experienced on the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus didn't do anything particularly difficult. He just simply spoke to the storm, "Be quiet," and the storm stilled. Wow. That's like Jesus touching Malchus in the Garden of Olives when Peter cut off the slave's ear. Remember, he took a sword and cut off the slave's ear? Jesus didn't call 911. Jesus didn't bring out his first aid kit. Jesus simply touched the ear. Folks, that's power. That's power. Well, Peter saw that, and he said, Lord, bid me come to you walking on the water. Well, so the Lord invites him to come. Peter gets up, and he starts to walk. What happened? He took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the water. I often wonder how many times we fail at things because we take our eyes off Jesus, off his word, off his promise, off his plans and purposes, and put our focus on earthly situations. Recipe for failure. But of course, that wasn't the ultimate failure, was it? Peter, still determined to follow Jesus, be in on things, followed Jesus to the high priest's office, home, whatever, where the trial was going on to convict Jesus. And he was recognized by a servant girl. He denied it. No, I don't know him. Second time, servant girl identified Peter. No, I don't know him. The third time, Peter began to curse and swear, and Peter Marshall says, used language he hadn't used since he'd been in the fishing boats. And that's when Jesus simply turned and looked at Peter. He didn't say anything. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Here's vocal Peter, spokesman for the group, walked on water for a little while, leader of the gang, denies he ever knew Jesus. Folks, we've got a lot of people in our country today that are denying things, denying who we know, denying what we've done, denying reality and truth, denying circumstances for what they are and seeking to somehow influence and change others' perceptive of how things really are. That's failure. But bless the Lord, there are those who are seeing through the fog, seeing through the deception, and beginning to speak out the reality and truth of what is happening. Well, Peter was broken. His life, I suppose, he thought was over. Discipleship, forget it. Jesus, he'll never speak. It's over. So what does Peter do? He goes back to what he did before. You know, sometimes failure works that way. Sometimes when we fail, we go back to stuff that we had tried before. That's not where we belong. We were called out of that, emerged from that. But somehow, I don't know what else to do. I think that's one reason why so many young people move back home at 30 years of age. They just go back. They failed. They're lost. They're broken. So they just go back, hoping somehow things will be different. Well, Jesus had a plan for all this. Knowing that the boys were out fishing, Jesus simply went to the seashore and started to fix breakfast. He prepared some fish and I don't know what all else, but he started to fix breakfast because he knew that ultimately the fishermen would have to come back. They'd have to come to shore and they weren't going to escape the inevitable. So when they came back, Of course, it was John who really recognized it was Jesus. And then they ran to where Jesus was. I wonder what was going through Peter's heart at that time. Embarrassment, failure, shame. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I do know how it got healed. Jesus simply turned at one point to Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" Now, in spite of all that Peter had done, I would have thought maybe there'd be a few more questions, a few more interrogation going on here. What? One question. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." Peter said, "Jesus, I have another question for you. Question number two. Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." But there's always a third time, isn't there? With Jesus, there are always three. So a third time, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you really love me?" And then Peter was broken. And he confessed, "Lord, I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." There's only one question. One question. Do you love me? Yes or no? Then do what I tell you to do. Give up your own failures, dreams, ambitions, passions, lusts, drives. Do what I tell you to do. That's how failure is overcome. As I was preparing for this message, I've been working on this one for a couple of weeks or more, so I know how important this is. It isn't just important for you and for me who are here. It is important for us. It's important for the 80-some people who listen to these messages over the CD or the computer or whatever. It's important to them, too. I believe this message is important for the church of Jesus Christ. Because, you see, this is part of the gospel. This is part of the responsibility. This is part of the mission of the church. Because I believe that only the church has the true, unavoidably true answer to overcoming human failure. It is into the word of truth and the word of the gospel, and it becomes the responsibility of the church to minister the power to overcome whatever failure people are facing. That's part of the church's mission, not to run from those, not to hide from those who fail, not to send off to some other place those who have failed. Welcome those who have failed, because the church has the answer. The church has the authority and the power to heal. I never thought about this until this week. I often wondered over the years, the 11 years that I was a director of the homeless shelter, why was the Nehemiah Project so successful? Because many other homeless shelters were absolutely kind of lost in having any sort of victory or dealing with the whole issue of homelessness. But you see, a homeless shelter is a residence of failure. People who come to a homeless shelter have no job, no income, often no clothes except what's on their back, no food, no family, friends. Actually, they have no future. They often are sent from jail or the hospital or like Harbor Hall, a rehabilitation center. What do? We share the gospel. Tell them about Jesus' love. Tell them it's not over. Failure isn't final. The Lord has a plan for your life. You just haven't found it yet. And I began to realize that's why the Nehemiah Project was so successful. Because it brought together all of these people, all of them, each of them failed in their own way. But the message was consistent. You are not a failure. Yes, you failed. But Jesus is the answer. The Holy Spirit has the power to change your life. That's one reason why during the years I was there, 7 different individuals started their own businesses here locally in the area. One of them, Dan Zaire, painting business, is one of the most successful painters in this whole area. That is why 52 congregations in northern Michigan joined the network to be a part of the healing ministry of the Nehemiah Project and the healing of the homeless and the restoration of their lives. Now, the church has the obligation, the call, and the authority to minister to failure. I believe it's the only true, absolutely unmistakable power to deal victoriously with failure. Whether it's your failure, my failure, doesn't matter. Failure is failure. Jesus is the answer. And Jesus is whom we represent here and wherever we go. Let us pray. Wow, Father, we bow before you, Lord. Father, we're standing in a presence that is so unbelievable that we can't even conceive of the presence, the power, the presence in which we are here before you. Lord, forgive us for the times that we gave up on others, gave up on ourselves, gave up on anything. Because you've called us to be agents of healing, agents of restoration, agents of victorious overcoming of life circumstances. Father, let us never retreat. Let us never compromise your message, your truth, your love. Do you love me? Go and feed my sheep. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the precious fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen.